Today, I would like to discuss with you a very important topic, and it is in my title of the sermon. Am I worthy of communion? There is a text in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse, pardon me, chapter 11. I have a misspelling here. Verse 27, which says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." And this text raises at least two concerns. First concern is, am I worthy to eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord? And the second, what it means to be unworthy, to eat in an unworthy manner. The second one I'll save for next communion, but I'm going to address the first one today. Am I worthy to partake of the communion? I grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist boy. From my probably conception, I was Seventh-day Adventist. I grew up in the church. I went to seminary, studied, worked as a minister in the field. And in many situations, I heard discussions about communion on am I worthy premise. I heard unworthy stories starting from something like this. First is embarrassment. Well, I am embarrassed to wash somebody else's feet. Some people are squeamish to wash somebody else's feet. There are stories of doubtfulness. I am not a good enough Christian. There are stories of I am too boisterous and at odds with others. There are stories of judgmental, angry, and spiteful of others. Like something like this, I don't want to commune with that hypocrite. Is it familiar to you? There are stories as genuine awareness of personal condition. Oh, I'm in open sin, I cannot. I've seen all of these, heard all of these stories, been in many of these dynamics. And my question to you today is, because the question is, we are going to have communion in a few minutes, probably a few 30 minutes. My question is, does any of these make anyone unworthy to participate in the communion? Yes or no? Have you ever heard or read in the Bible that a sinner shouldn't be coming to Christ because he is not good enough? Open with me your Bibles, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." So if you are paying attention, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul is telling us that communion is remembrance of what? Of death of Jesus, right? And in the book of Romans, Paul is telling us that Jesus died when? While we were sinners. In both cases, We are dealing with death of Jesus. So if it is so, Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, then it is evident that communion is not for the saints, it is not for the elect, it is not for the people that are good enough. The communion is for the sinners who are in open rebellion against God, in the need of a Savior. Actually, Jesus set his table of communion in his death before you even thought about him. Before humanity thought of him. To demonstrate this, let me take you to the upper room for a journey. Would you? In the upper room, there were 12 men who were embarrassed to wash one another's feet. Whether out of pride, squeamish, or perceived uselessness, each of them thought about themselves to be somewhat better, somewhat more deserving than others, somewhat more esteemed and worthy than others. How could possibly Peter kneel before any one of his fellow disciples to wash their feet if he believed that any of them may betray Jesus but him? Were these 12 men worthy of communion? No. Jesus, the majesty of heaven, kneels before all of them to wash their feet, to make them worthy. Because this worth comes not from the bottom up, it comes from top down. There is no any worth that on this earth that can make you worthy of Jesus dying for you and for me. But he chose to die for us to make us worthy of his salvation. Look at the sons of Zebedee. These two brothers were so politically motivated. They were looking for power and authority, dreaming for the day to become the key people in Jesus' government. Even their mother came down bowing, asking for a favor that her two sons sit at the right and left-hand side of Jesus in his kingdom. You may see how highly they did regard themselves over the others. But the next is going to shock you. In their fervency to establish the kingdom of Jesus, these two brothers went to the extreme. In one occasion, Jesus was preaching in a city of Samaria, which refused him. John and James were trying to talk Jesus into bringing fire from heaven and burning them down to ashes. Were they so fervent purely because they wanted to so badly for the kingdom of Jesus to come, or because they had their personal gain in the game? Jesus rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of." Luke chapter 9, verse 55. What kind of spirit were these brothers of? Not of God. Were these political ideologists and brutal at the very core of their hearts executors worthy to eat and drink at the communion table? No. Thomas, a compassionate and yet a feeble spirit. His given name is Didymus. Do you know what Didymus means? Bible gives us a definition as twin. That twin. Greek word gives us a definition as twofold, twine, where it, the twin comes from. And it is not because Thomas had a twin brother or sister, but because he was a twofold or a double-minded man when it came to belief. His ability to believe was equal to his unbelief. He was so doubtful that couldn't make up his mind about Jesus. There was one Thomas that was believing with all his heart, and another Thomas that couldn't believe with all his heart. Consider this. John chapter 14, verse 1 and 5. Open your Bibles with me. John 14, verse 1 and 5. Jesus is going home to his Father. He tells the disciples, I am going back to my Father, and I'm going to prepare a place. So the text, I'm kind of taking shortcuts, but the text actually says, and in my Father's house there is plenty of room for you. But if that would not be so, I would tell you what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is it a plain answer that Jesus gives? Would you be able to agree with it? To argue it? Well, Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's place, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come and take you back. Listen to what Thomas says. Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Well, Jesus just told you where he is going. Have you met people that you are telling them and the next phrase is, no, I don't know what you say. So doubtful. Listen, John chapter 11, verse 11 and 16. Open your Bibles with me. John chapter 11, verse 11 and 16. Jesus is talking about Lazarus. Lazarus got sick. And the message came to him that Lazarus is dead. And he tells them, verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going here to wake him up. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, verse 14. And verse 15, and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So what is Jesus says? Lazarus is dead. I'm going to with you to his place because I have a plan. I'm going to bring him back to life. And I'm doing it exclusively for you. And I'm glad that I was not there because when you see that, you will believe. What Thomas says? Thomas says to his fellow disciples, let us go also and die with him. Wait a minute, man. Jesus is telling you, I'm going to go and raise from the dead. And he says, that is futile, Jesus. You lost your mind. The best what we can do to die with him. Jesus is talking belief and opportunities to believe. Thomas is talking disbelief. Open with me one more text, please. John chapter 20, verse 25. It's a section of text, but we'll talk about 25. Jesus meets his disciples after resurrection. And the disciples are later telling Thomas, because he was absent, that the Savior is risen. He came and he spoke to us. We saw him. And Thomas says, what? Unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my finger where the nails have been and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. A person with potentials to believe, yet unable to believe. Didymus, a twin. Do you recognize yourself being a twin at times? You see, Bible has all of these people, but actually in the life of these people is a description of you and me. And Bible is speaking to you and me this morning saying, are you Thomas? Are you the sons of Zebedee? How many times in our being upset and angry we were able or willing to bring fire from heaven on somebody? So Jesus comes and he had to give him to touch his wounds and help him believe. Thomas, put your fingers, Jesus said, here in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Man, how long are you going to be that way? Would you stop? I think it is not by a chance that Thomas' name is not mentioned post-upper room experience anymore. He is a representation of such followers of Jesus that are always unsure about what they believe. A type of followers that would demand the DNA of Jesus to ensure he is the Savior and then doubt the very DNA test. Was such a skeptic as Thomas worthy of communion? Do you mean Peter was worthy to participate in communion? The one to whom Jesus told, get behind me, Satan? Jesus himself recognized that Peter was influenced by Satan in what he had to say, and humanly speaking, Peter said very good things. You mean Peter, who believed his ideas more than the words of Jesus about him, is worthy to commune with Jesus? Who argued with Jesus, putting himself at odds with him and his disciples to the point of rejecting what Jesus and the prophets had to say altogether? Is Peter worthy of communion? Peter, who was lying 3 times to the lady in the court of the high priest, saying, I do not know the man, and 3 times denied Jesus, betraying him soon after the communion, was he worthy? Give me a break. Do you think the judgmental and spiteful Judas was worthy to receive communion? Judas harbored displeasure and disdain with Jesus, undermining him and his messiahship. Jesus spoke about Judas' attitude, saying that he is the devil. John chapter 6, verse 70. You check your Bible if you don't believe what I'm saying. Jesus said that to Judas. Job chapter 6, verse 70. In Gospel according to John. You perhaps never put it this way, but just imagine. Judah is the very personification of devil himself at the communion table. The record says that in the middle of communion, Judas was fully possessed by Satan. He disowned Jesus, sold him for 30 silver coins, and gave him over to those who were seeking to kill him. So, are you telling me that these 12 squeamish and embarrassed to wash each other's feet, doubtful as Thomas, and Four individuals, John, James, Peter, and Judah, who were influenced and inspired and driven by the devil himself, were good enough people to commune with Jesus? You just think, one third of the disciples are demon related. Are you kidding me? Jesus, you got the best team in the world to dine with you? Listen, if you would know a Peter in your midst, a Judas in your midst, a Thomas in your midst, a two brothers of Zebedee in your midst, would you sit to commune with them? Jesus had the 12 at his communion table not because they were worthy, good enough or perfect, but because worthy is he who came to save the lost. Jesus never put a standard on his one has to met to meet, pardon me. Jesus never put a standard one has to meet in order to commune with him. The communion with Christ is for everybody, and all are welcome to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, for there are no other means for a sinner to be saved. Because Jesus came to deliver those who were religious, did not eat pork, kept the Sabbath, tithed regularly, but were in the bondage of Satan without even knowing it. God have mercy. This is how serious we need to become about our relationship with Jesus. Jesus came to deliver the prostitutes, the outcasts, and the Gentiles who were in the bondage of Satan, completely ignorant about the light, the law, and the covenants given to Abraham. You see two groups of people. He came to save his men and women that were religious and kept the Sabbath and tithed and didn't eat pork, but they are possessed. Just as he came to save the Gentiles that didn't know anything about God, he didn't put a mark of differentiation. Neither he set a standard. Listen to what the inspired writer has to say about the communion. Though Jesus knew Judas from the beginning. Did he? Yes. Did Jesus know Judas from the beginning? Yes. He washed his feet. Would you? Would I? If I would know that somebody is going to betray me tomorrow, would I wash his feet today? And the betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the sacraments. Christ extended a privilege. Salvation is a privilege. It's not earned, and you cannot earn it. It's a privilege. A long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive Him, to repent, and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. Jesus was patient as long as He took with the sinner, giving time to the sinner to receive Him. This example is for us, she continues. When we suppose one to be in error and sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. Do you love divorce? She's not talking here about divorce from your husband and wife. That shouldn't be happening. That's not in God's plans. But we shouldn't divorce from one another as church members. Sin shouldn't be dividing. Because as soon as it divides, it is a testimony to this world that Christ is not enough to unite. If the sin in us is stronger than Christ in us, we are in bad shape. By no careless separation are we to leave him a prey to temptation or drive him upon Satan's battleground. This is not Christ's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulty that he washed their feet, and all but one of 12 were thus brought to repentance. Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. It is true that an open sin excludes the guilty. This the Holy Spirit plainly teaches, she says. But beyond this, none are to pass judgment. God has not left it with man to say who shall present themselves on these occasions. For who can read the heart? Who can distinguish the tares from the wheat? When believers assemble to celebrate the ordinances, there are present messengers unseen by human eyes. Today, you have messengers here that are unseen to your eyes. And listen carefully to this. There might be a Judas in the company, and if so, messengers from the prince of darkness are there, for they attend all who refuse to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Today you have a chance to testify to Satan himself about Christ, that he is able to unite and not divorce. Heavenly angels are present also. These unseen visitants are present on every such occasion. There may come into the company persons who are not in heart servants of truth and holiness, but who may wish to take part in this service, they should not be forbidden. There are witnesses present who were present when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples and of Judas. More than human eyes beheld the scenes. Besides the evil angels, you have a Stone Tower church visitors from heaven, and they are here to witness and to speak to your hearts. Christ by the Holy Spirit is there to set the seal to his own ordinance. What? Christ is sealing his own ordinance. And everyone who participates in that ordinance receives the sealing of Christ. He is there to convict and soften the heart. Not a look, not a thought of contrition escape his notice. For the repentant, broken-hearted one, he is waiting. All things are ready for that soul's reception. He who washed the feet of Judas longs to wash every heart from the stain of sin. And here is something very important. None should exclude themselves from the communion because some who are unworthy may be present. How many should exclude themselves from the communion because there is somebody you think is unworthy? None. Friends, would you turn away from Christ because of a sinner in your midst? Would you turn away from Christ in the name of your internal, mental, and emotional processes, thinking of another as of an unworthy? Second, every disciple is called upon to participate publicly and thus bear witness that he accepts Christ as a personal Savior. Are you a disciple? Are you invited personally to participate in communion? Are you going to bear witness to that? Praise be to God. None should exclude themselves. Refraining from the communion is to bear a witness that you are not a disciple of Christ. Would you turn away from the communion table because you might be upset with your fellow church member? Come to Christ, resolve with him your internal tensions, and continue to commune with Christ, who is worthy to save you. And the third, it is at this, his own appointments, that Christ meets his people and energizes them by his presence. When? It is at this, his own appointment. Today, Christ has an appointment with you individually. And regardless, are you Peter or John, Judas or Thomas, no one has to judge you. And no one should stop you, neither me, from receiving that appointment that Jesus has set today. To energize you and me with his holy presence. Amen. Refraining from the communion is to disregard Jesus, God's appointment for you, and missing out on the refreshing power of Holy Spirit. Friends, Stone Tower Church members, dear visitor, and those who are watching us online, God has set an appointment exclusively for you. For you to meet him. To be energized. To be saved. Take advantage of it. Hearts and hands that are unworthy may even administer the ordinances. You hear that? That your elders, your pastor, your deacons might be unworthy even to carry the emblems to you. You hear that? Hands and hearts and hands that are unworthy may even administer the ordinance. Yet, Christ is there to minister to his children. It is not Leo that gives you communion. It's not Brad that gives it. It's not Adrian. It's not Frank. It's not Sister Adele. It's not anyone who administers communion to you. Christ himself is administering communion. All who come with their faith fixed upon him will be greatly blessed. All who neglect these seasons of divine privilege will suffer loss. Of them it may appropriately be said, you are not all clean. The sin is not when you are sinful and coming to Christ. The sin is to refuse commune with Christ. In partaking with his disciples of the bread and wine, Christ pledged himself to them as their Redeemer. The word pledged can be translated as promise. But listen, when Christ is imparting his bread, it's not a promise any longer, it's a fact. And if that is true, it's not a promise, but it is a collateral. It is a security on your salvation. I read this from Desire of Ages, chapter 72, verse, in remembrance of me. When you go home, and you want to read the chapter, please feel free. Chapter 72, in remembrance of me. My dear, beloved brothers and sisters, in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, Jesus says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and then I remember that your brother has something against you, you run home from your brother. Right? Do I quote rightly, Jesus? No? No, I'm sorry, it doesn't say you run home from your brother. It says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. When forgiveness is occupying the heart, do you understand that you are getting indebted to God until you pay the last penny? we are coming into the presence not of an earthly judge, but before the majesty of the universe. While God is loving, kind, and forgiving, He is also a razor-sharp, unbiased judge. He might not see your perceived innocence the way you do about yourself. And He might not see the fault of others the way you do. Let us come before God in honesty and contrition of our hearts to ask Him to change us, change me. My thoughts, my emotions, my attitudes towards the others, that we do not remain shackled in the prison of our own iniquity. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So Paul is telling us in the book of Corinthians, chapter 11, let a person examine himself. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let's examine ourselves. Am I coming to communion table to meet Jesus and resolve my issues, or to throw a stone at others in His presence? Will I forgive the other just as Jesus forgave me and receive the refreshing of the Holy Spirit, or make myself liable to the very single last penny I would have to pay in front of the heavenly judge? Have I done all in my ability to help the other to meet and commune with Jesus, regardless of what mental, emotional, and physical expense it may have caused me? Let a person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We are going to stop here and we'll go to participate in the ordinance of humility. And this is what I would advise, if I may. Keep secular conversations out. Keep destructive conversations out. And better focus your mind on what is that you need to examine in your life. And choose that partner to wash your feet with, you think has been a hindrance to you, or you might be a hindrance to him or her. And resolve what is on your heart. The ordinance of humility is not washing feet. Is washing hearts. I believe that the ladies are going to wash their feet in the fellowship hall. I want to say conference hall. Fellowship hall. Men in the kitchen. I would love to say cafeteria. Kitchen sounds really, really tight. For some of you who cannot walk downstairs, we have the information room prepared for you to wash your feet. So let us pray and break for washing our feet. gracious God, you proved to us that none of us are worthy to even think we could possibly be at the table of your communion. But you are worthy, and you invited us to be a part of your communion, that we may learn from you to love, to be patient, to forgive, to accept, and to suffer, and to die to self. I am praying that you will bless your children today. Bless me as we go to participate in this ordinance of humility. Father, it is not about washing and wetting my feet. It's about allowing you to wash my heart and my consciousness. Please, we pray, we plead with you right now that you will send the Holy Spirit to impress upon us the truth that you have conveyed, that it becomes a materialized reality in my life, in my character, and in my lifestyle. Please forgive your children, Father. Accept them. And through this experience of foot washing, let them have a renewed experience of your presence in their life. This is our prayer. And with this prayer, we go to participate in this ordinance of humility. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.